If you would, open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll continue our study in that great Old Testament book that speaks of God's interaction with Nehemiah, the man of God, the young man, close to 30 years of age, who felt a burden to go back to Jerusalem in the year 444 B.C. and to rebuild the wall and the city that had been destroyed by fire and really by the sin of the Israelites over a number of years that led to the Babylonian exile. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 and we discovered some principles about how to live in exile, how to live as a believer in a very pagan world, in a world of non-belief. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the verses are printed for you in the bulletin as the Old Testament reading. So Nehemiah's met with King Artaxerxes, and he's going to set out for Jerusalem in verse 11. And we find him there, and he does some things. He begins to act on what he was talking about before, and God blesses his work. So we'll look at those verses briefly this morning. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that however it's delivered and by whomever it's delivered is irrelevant as long as we embrace it, believe it, and ask you to make it real in our lives. Forgive us of our sins, for there are many. We want to know Jesus and Him alone in this time. We pray these things in His name. Amen. I walked up to my front door the other day as I got out of my car to go into the house, and there was what looked like a homemade pamphlet laying at the door. It said at the top, "One job, one man." One job, one man. And I opened this three-fold pamphlet, and I saw a man in the side of my eye going from not house to house, but every other house or every other two houses. It seemed like he was picking and choosing where to leave this pamphlet. And I opened the pamphlet, and it was a man, apparently, who had a business with a pressure washer to wash off mold and mildew and get rid of stuff on houses and siding and sidewalks. And I was really impressed. It was one color. It wasn't anything fancy. It seemed like a man who was trying to get out and earn an honest day's work. And then I thought to myself, well, he won't make much money in this neighborhood. I mean, this is a sophisticated neighborhood, and people treat their homes well. And they don't just hire somebody that goes door to door. But then I thought, I wonder why he came to my door. And then I looked down where I was standing and realized I had mold and mildew on my concrete. I had areas on the house that needed a good spray and wash. One man, one job. You come to the book of Nehemiah, essentially, that's what you could write over the whole book. But especially in chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. One man, one job. And it's not just about being a spectator and watching Nehemiah do it, because as you engage in these verses, you see not just Nehemiah's burden to do something out of the will of God and obedience to God, but you also see the reason why, and that relates to you and to me. Because all of us, even though this was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, can find ourselves as part of this story. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 moves from theory to practice. It moves from talk to action. That's always important in your walk with God. As a child of God, as a Christian, we need to do more than simply talk about caring for others, talking about ministry, talking about obedience. Well, Nehemiah talks to the king in verses 1 through 10, but now it's action. He's concerned with God's glory and the corresponding welfare of God's people. He's concerned that Jerusalem, God's city, demonstrate God's glory for the nations. And in summary, Nehemiah is consumed with God's honor in his own life and the lives of all others. This passage demonstrates some important elements or characteristics or keys necessary in the building and development of all that belongs to God. That's essentially what's happening here. See, the way to interpret Nehemiah is to realize that back then, God had a city and God had a people. In those days, Jerusalem and all of Israel was a theocracy. And so God was king. And so the city of Jerusalem was God's city. And the Jews or the Israelites were God's people. When you fast forward on this side of the cross, you realize that it's the church that is the centerpiece between that time and now. Because now it's no longer Jerusalem as God's city, but we look forward to a celestial city. And our job as Christians is to make that celestial city visible before it gets here, the kingdom of God. And the Jews are no longer God's people exclusively, for the gospel is for the nations. And so in Nehemiah, in particular, you see God's city and God's people. But the application for us as a church is, how do I make the kingdom of God visible? How do I see to it that everyone out there breathing comes into God's kingdom as God's child? We know they all won't, but we ought to have a desire for that. How do I make Tampa look like the kingdom of God? How do I address needs, pressing needs around me, so that others see the gospel made visible by this church and by myself and my family in Tampa, Florida? You see the connection? These characteristics in this passage should and always will be present, hopefully, in ourselves, our families, and our city, and even our world as we seek to build and develop for Christ. See, building and developing is what's taking place in this passage. The building and development company. That's basically what Nehemiah is doing. I want you to notice these four characteristics. The first is vision. Vision. If you're going to build as a Christian, if you're going to develop as a Christian, you've got to have a sense of vision. Look at verses 11 through 12 with me. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. You'll notice Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, and something I never noticed until the other day, he got there and stayed for 3 days. Before he did anything. Now, when was the last time you were on a project or you had something to do that was pressing? You had something that you had 4 to 6 months to mull over and pray about and be earnest about, and you arrived at the place. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I'd want to get started. But Nehemiah waited 3 days before he did anything. And then you'll notice the scripture says, I set out in the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. I believe, just like is characteristic all the way through Nehemiah, during that 3-day period, Nehemiah stopped and he prayed and he sought the face of God and said, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want to happen in Jerusalem? What is your vision for the way this city should be and what it should do on behalf of your people and the nations? So characteristic of Nehemiah. He's a great leader. Why? Because he takes time to pause, to reflect, and to ask questions, to seek the face of God. Folks, that's what vision is. Anytime a church says, we have a vision, anytime somebody, an individual, a church member, a preacher says, I have a vision, you have to ask yourself the question, what do you mean by that? Well, technically speaking, vision is the ability to realize what God wants. To see what God sees in every sphere of life. That's what vision is. And so we have to be careful when somebody says, I have or had a vision. Nehemiah is in prayer. He's seeking God's face. And you'll notice his vision communicates what to do for Jerusalem, not what to get from Jerusalem. So often we hear that word vision so abused these days. Somebody's on television, they said, I had a vision. I remember several years ago, a man had a vision of a 900-foot Jesus. And he wanted everybody to send in money, write a check, and send in money. And I'll share with you more about this individualized, very personal vision I had of seeing a 900-foot Jesus. As a result, a lot of bank accounts went low. Because somebody was cheating the people. That is not a vision. Vision is always, always seeking God's face. according to God's word and finding out what God wants us to do as individuals and as a church, seeing things as God sees them, having God's perspective or God's vantage point. It applies to us individually, to our families, to our church. You take time to spend time with God, He will put on your heart what He wants you to do. And that's hard to do at times. It affects everything. You know, the Bible says God wants to give direction. In Psalm 25, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Who is the one who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Psalm 32, 8, the psalmist says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And so you see what biblical vision is simply sitting down quietly before the Lord and saying, "God, what do you want me to do right now?" As a church, godly men get together as officers and they pray and they have retreats and they say, "God, what do you want us to do right now?" We've done that for the past 3 years, but it's time to act. And when you move from talk to action, it can be difficult. And that's what's happening with Nehemiah. Part of what makes Nehemiah so large as a leader is the bold security due to his relationship to God. This man has something on his heart that an authentic, real God put there. And folks, that's true of every one of us. He's in touch with God. And no more so than you or I should be right now. That's why Matthew chapter 7 says, "Seek, ask, knock, and the door will be opened to you." That's why Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Himself said that all these things, meaning, what shall we eat and drink and put on? All these things the pagans seek after. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. James 4 says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." See, as a church, we've invested time to pray and seek God's face. And so we have a sense of vision. That vision has to be fleshed out. It has to be cast. It has to be understood over and over again, and that takes time. And along with that vision, there will be change, just like in your own life. When you sit quietly before the Lord and start asking questions, "God, what do you want from me? God, what is your vision for my life?" Sometimes you may not like the answer. You sit quietly before the Lord in prayer with His Word. He may say, "You know something? I'm tired of you running. I want you to stop. You know something? You're obsessed about money. Or you know something, you've got a foul mouth and you excuse it over and over again. Or I'm ready for transition for you. Or you're finding your security in a place where you shouldn't find it. Or you're worried about so many things and you lack peace, not because I'm absent, but because you're not appropriating what is available." That's vision. That gives a man backbone, a woman backbone. Church needs to have vision too. Putting it to work is hard. But as you read God's Word and you pray and seek His face, He's going to show you what He wants. The hard part is waiting. I think it's appropriate that Nehemiah waited 3 days before he did anything. Some of us need to wait. This afternoon, go home and sit quietly. Don't enter into your schedule next week. Don't start running to work and running through all of your activities. I know we have to stay busy, but folks, take the time to stop. Jesus did it all through His ministry. Read His Word over and over again. How often Jesus went aside for prayer and communion with the Father, especially when the crowds got big and the activity got noisy. Jesus would go aside and say, "I need to collect myself. I need to stay focused." There was a sense of vision. The second thing I want you to notice is a sense of examination. Sense of examination. You see this in verses 13 through 16. He got to Jerusalem. God had put something on his heart to do for Jerusalem. And we learn in verse 13 that he took the time to examine conditions in Jerusalem. He was willing not only to take the time to spend with God, but also to take the time to carefully inspect and examine the present situation. See, be careful about that. Notice the scripture. Look at verse 13. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down and its gates burned with fire. Then I moved on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was not enough room for my mouth to get through. So I went up through the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or any others who would be doing the work. See, Nehemiah was willing to go and examine things. It doesn't mean anything to me when you say you've got vision. It means something when you're willing to roll up your sleeves. And be careful about somebody who says they've got vision for Christ's church, but isn't ready to roll up their sleeves and go by the dung gate, go by the jackal well, go into those areas that don't smell good, that don't look good, that seem odious. That's what makes Nehemiah a man of stellar character. You have to know what you're dealing with. You see, vision can be very subjective, but examination is very objective. And that's why the church is called, and you and I are called as individuals, to examine our lives, to submit ourselves to Christ's church. Because as we have a sense of vision about what God wants us to do, it's held in check by examining our lives. And don't you love Nehemiah here? He's willing to go to those lousy places. The King's Gate is a nice place. The Fountain Gate is a nice place. But there are lousy places along that wall. Just like there are lousy places in life. And when you really get a vision for Christ's church and a vision for yourself, you're willing to go to the lousy places. You're willing to go to the dung gate, the city dump of your life. And so when you sit alone with God, He begins to put things on your heart. You say, God, how can my life change? How can I examine myself? And the Spirit of God says, you've got a bad temper. I want that to change. The Spirit of God says, your marriage is not what it ought to be. And I want you to sit down with your spouse face to face and raise some issues that must be addressed that you continue to ignore. You're getting down to the dung gate now. You see, vision always goes hand in hand with examination. Because if God lays something on your heart, He's going to lead you to examine and be very objective about how to do it. We want to build relationships in Christ's church. Our vision is to be relational. It's to be regional. It's also to be reforming. The beauty of having vision and continuously examining your situation means that you're always going to be changing. Because if your vision doesn't meet the needs that you've examined and uncovered, then maybe it's time to reevaluate the vision. I pray God will lead us in that direction. What will we do as a church? I thank God this past Sunday, when I was greeting people after service, I met a Pat Barden. I talked to a Glenda Fellows. I talked to a Servi Fernandez. You know what they have in common? Probably not a lot, except for the fact that that prior week, they'd made contact with somebody who was sick or ill in this church. That's vision being fleshed out. That's execution. When God's people start saying, what am I doing about the situation? When God's people start saying, I've got mold and mildew in my practice, not just on my house, but in my practice of my faith. And for so long, I've allowed somebody else to do it. Now you're executing. Now you're executing vision. But people stand around and say, where is the women's program? Where is the brunch? Where is this? Where is that? Then finally, the where is comes back to you. And you realize, it's time for me to be involved in the vision. What does God want me to do as an individual? What does God want the church to do? And notice there's no public relations. Don't you love this about Nehemiah? He does all the examination, but he doesn't call a TV crew. He doesn't call somebody from Channel 6 or Eyewitness News Team. There's no public relations. There's no stunt. He's just finding out what's going on. We Christians are brilliant sometimes. I read the other day, a Christian group goes down to the inner city to learn, teach kids how to read. First thing they do is call the newspaper. They can put something in print. pat themselves on the back, feel good about themselves. Ain't that nice? That is not Christian, and it is not ministry. Wood, hay, and stubble, really. Don't publicize your achievements. You do it in the name of Jesus because you're motivated, because you love Him. You don't need public relations. And the church doesn't need a PR program because people see love and they see God's Word being lived out and executed by God's people. That is vision. And when a lost world sees that, Katie barred the door. They want to be a part of it. Well, Nehemiah examines the situation. It's disgraceful. It's disappointing. It's uncomfortable. And he's asking, what is the situation right now? Not what it was 20 years ago. He's saying, what's wrong with Jerusalem right now? And as he does that, he begins to address the problems. And folks, that's what we're going to do as a church. We're going to take a look at what's wrong with Seminole right now and what's right with Seminole. And build on those things. Keep on building. So that God's vision of what Seminole would be comes to full fruition. That's our job as Christians. Well, Nehemiah has a sense of vision. There's also examination, which is necessary for every one of us individually and corporately. But notice, thirdly, Nehemiah's challenge, quickly. Now, Nehemiah is no spin doctor. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me. He says, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem is in ruins and its gates have been burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall. There is humility, there is faith, there is action, and there is deeds. He says, come and rebuild the wall. And it says, verse 18, I also told them how the gracious hand of my God had been upon me. Nehemiah is not some Pollyanna optimist, nor is he a pessimist. He doesn't just slap a happy face on the situation. He tells the truth. You know, he doesn't put a smiley face there. I remember when I used to go to the doctor with my kids, and the kids would get a shot. And the doctor would say, all right, now I'm going to give you a smiley face after this shot, as if that were supposed to take away the pain. And of course, most children know that it's appropriate to say thank you and stop grimacing and crying. But when they get in the car, they're still screaming, even with that smiley face, where the shot was. It doesn't cure the problem. It may help a little bit. Christians are not to put smiley faces on difficult situations. We look at our world where marriages are messed up in divorce, where there's drug and substance abuse, where people hurt and are crying out for help. We don't put a happy face on it. But neither do we sit back idle. That's why Nehemiah says, come and let's rebuild the wall. And he does it by faith. He's saying, look at the mess we're in. Let's get out of it. And by the way, the only way we will get out of it is with the hand of God. Faith. Is that the way you live? What's your problem this week? You spending time with God? If you are you looking at your situation and examining what objectively can I do? And then subsequent to that, are you saying, you know, there's no way I'm going to get out of this mess except by God's hand? Or are you throwing your arms up saying there's no hope? That's not faith. Nehemiah had a vision, he had examination, he had challenge, but he also had opposition. It's just like last time. Look at verses 19 and 20, only it's more intensified now. Every time you try to lead, every time you try to move in a direction that God wants, mark it down, you'll receive opposition that is unsubstantiated. Look at verses 19 and 20. They mocked him and ridiculed him. As we learned last week, they opposed him. Only last week in chapter 1 it said they were kind of upset that somebody came to seek the welfare of Israel. Now, they're clearly not listening. Unbelief rarely does. They impugn Nehemiah's motives. They rebel against what he's doing. And they slander Nehemiah and circulate lies about him. And the funny part about it is, Sanballat and Tobiah have absolutely no reason to oppose Nehemiah. Why should they care anyway about what happens in Jerusalem? We talked about that last week. The unbelieving heart and the unbelieving mind is implacably opposed against God. And therefore, when that sees goodness on the part of God's people, there is opposition to it. And when you have to lie, when you have to impugn motives to slander somebody and bring them down, it's amazing how Nehemiah responds. He didn't do what I would have done. Notice Nehemiah's response. It's picturesque. It shows a man of God. I answered them, verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. There's a man who's got self-control. There's a man who, as we go back to verse 11, is spending time with God, who knows what he's about, personally and nationally. Because he's got a vision. He's going somewhere. He's got direction. And he's not just somebody who's walking subjectively through life. He's willing to examine the darkest areas of his life. Because he realizes that his impact and his success will be conditioned by the darkest area at any given moment in his life and in the city. No wonder he's a great leader. No wonder when he says, let's rebuild, the hand of God is with us, the people respond. And even when opposition comes, he keeps his head screwed on tight and responds as he ought. That's the kind of life I want to lead. That's the kind of church member I want to be. I trust you do as well. Let's ask God to make us like Nehemiah. Give us a sense of vision. Give us a sense of examination to implement the vision we already have as a church. But also give us the honesty to look at our own lives. Because folks, a great church begins with great individuals who are willing to follow, who are willing to risk, who are willing to try something new to say, what does God want right now? Not just at Seminole, but any other church where the gospel is preached. You know, this whole story, again, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ came and stayed for 3 days. 3 days in the tomb. Then he rose again from the dead. And Jesus Christ, when he lived on the earth, examined every dark, nasty corner that there was. He was never afraid of the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers. Jesus Christ challenged others to follow him. And he led the way not by talking, but by doing. And when opposition came, Jesus didn't offer slander back. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's power. That's Christ. Is he in your heart? And subsequent to that, is he leading our church? You have to ask that all the time. Let's do so in the days ahead. And even now, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for your interaction in his life. And Father, I pray that you would make these qualities, these elements, clearly present in every one of us. Build a man or a woman of God today in all of us. And Father, collectively, help us to implement the vision we believe you gave to your officers and subsequently to this church. Help us, Lord, to live it out, and first and foremost by being intimately in touch with you and forgiven of sins through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to that end and bless our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.